world ruled by Messiah, the kingdom of our God and his Christ. A world where love, peace, justice, and righteousness are not partial and fleeting, but complete and permanent. A world where God himself has come in human form, the day that God himself took on a name and a face. And he took on a name and a face because he cares about our names and our faces. This is love. This is love. The love that God has for us, that he, in the form of a human baby boy named Jesus, came to be with us in our broken lives and to take away our shame forever through his birth, death, and resurrection. Now, you all, most of you know that the patron saint of Christ Church is St. Clive, a.k.a. C.S. Lewis. And he said in his book, Mere Christianity, God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. And offering an illustration, Lewis said, did you ever think when you were a child what fun it would be if your toys could come to life? Well, suppose you could really have brought them to life. Imagine turning a tin soldier into a real little man. It would involve turning the tin into flesh. And suppose the tin soldier did not like it. He is not interested in flesh. All he sees is that the tin is being spoiled. He thinks you're killing him. He will do everything he can to prevent you. He will not be made into a man if he can help it. What would you have done about that tin soldier? I do not know. But what God did about us was this. The second person in God, the Son, became human himself. Was born into the world as an actual man. A real man of particular height. With hair of a particular color. Speaking a particular language. Weighing so many stones. The eternal being who knows everything and who created the whole universe became not only a man, but before that, a baby. And before that, a fetus inside a woman's body. Lewis said, if you want to get the hang of it, think how you would like to become a slug or a crab. The result of this, he continues, was that you had one man who really was what all men were intended to be. One man in whom the created life derived from his mother allowed itself to be completely and perfectly turned into the begotten life. The natural creature, the natural human creature in him, was taken up fully into the divine Son. Thus, in one instance, humanity had, so to speak, arrived and had passed into the life of Christ. And because the whole difficulty for us is that the natural life has to be, in a sense, killed, he chose an earthly career which involved the killing of his human desires at every turn, poverty. Misunderstanding from his own family, betrayal by one of his intimate friends, being jeered at and manhandled by the police, and execution by torture. And then after being thus killed every day in a sense, the human creature in him, because it was united to the divine Son, came to life again. The man in Christ rose again to be the God. That is the whole point. For the first time, we saw a real man, one tin soldier, real tin, just like the rest, had come fully and splendidly alive. And after discussing some other limitations of that idea and many illustrations Lewis considered, what then is the difference which he has made to the whole human mass? It is just this, that the business of becoming a son of God, of being turned from a created thing into a begotten thing, of passing over from the temporary biological life into timeless spiritual life, has been done for us. Humanity is already saved in principle. We individuals have to appropriate that salvation. But the really tough work, the bit we could not have done for ourselves, has been done for us. We have not got to try to climb up into the spiritual life by our own efforts. It has already come down into the human race. If we will only lay ourselves open to the one man in whom it was fully present, and who, in spite of being God, is also a real man, he will do it in us and for us. How could this be? God, the Son, the very Word of God, took on human nature and was born among us like any human baby. Because he loved us, he came into the world to live among us, full of grace and truth. And we know him by the intimate name of Jesus, God our Savior. My brothers and sisters, hear the glad tidings of Christmas. The King of Kings assumed the form of a helpless baby and took on the guise of a lowly servant. Why? Because he chose and still chooses to abide in the foul rooms of human hearts, and a new, majestic family is born. We can be changed. We can inherit the kingdom of a true and living God if we believe we are, as the Apostle Peter wrote in his letter, 2nd chapter, verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. But wait, we must face the reality of our culture and these dark days of accepted societal norms. We must face the many who carry the cross of Christ as their banner, but who have left the trail of faith. There's a tendency at Christmas to ooh and awe over the cuteness of the Christ child and the beauty of the moment, and to talk about peace on earth and goodwill to men. And that's all good. But the truth is, the birth of Jesus brings about a major confrontation. Herod recognized his peril immediately and tried to kill the Messiah child. Satan realized the hazard to his power and tried to corrupt Jesus. And the Jewish leaders became aware that Jesus threatened their cozy compromise with power and thus concluded that he had to be killed. Now, the politics of their day was no less volatile than ours. The vision of God's purpose in the world, no less obscured. Rulers vied for power. The oppressed cried out for justice. Zealots proposed revolutions. Religious leaders enforced traditions. But the light of heaven came down that night. The light of the God-man, Jesus. And without regard to men's sinful actions, the light overcame the darkness. The light of Jesus was and continues to be irrepressible. John 1, 4, 5 reads, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." On that night, in the city of Bethlehem, the light of the world began with Jesus, and since the world has not been, since that time, the world has not been the same. There, in that lowly manger, God brought good news to the poor and humble. The focus of Christmas is often on the incarnation alone, the beautiful miracle of God becoming a tiny baby. And our lovely creches symbolize the truth of Emmanuel, God with us. However, these nativity scenes sometimes mask a deeper truth, that Jesus came to be our kinsman redeemer due to the desperate situation that we were in, darkened in our understanding by sin and destined for eternal judgment. Now, Christmas is a season in which almost all Christians observe one way or the other. Some keep it as a religious season. Some keep it as a holiday. But all over the world, wherever there are Christians, one way or another, Christmas is kept. And perhaps there's no country in which Christmas is so much observed as it is in the U.S., Christmas holidays, Christmas parties, Christmas family gatherings, Christmas services in churches, Christmas hymns and carols, Christmas holly and mistletoe. Who has not heard of these things? They are as familiar to us as anything in our lives. They are among the first things we remember from when we were children. Our grandfathers and grandmothers were used to them long before we were born. They have been going on in our world for many hundreds of years. But how many of those who keep Christmas ever consider why Christmas is kept? How many in their Christmas plans and arrangements have given a thought to him without whom there would have been no Christmas at all? How many remember to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the cause of Christmas? How many ever reflect that the first intention of Christmas was to remind Christians of Christ's birth and coming into the world? Who could ever dream of a God who would give his own life for the people he made to redeem them from evil? But Jesus did. And then he rose from the dead, never to die again. And he shares that everlasting life with everyone who trusts in him. If you believe in Jesus, God has looked at you as he looked on Mary and found favor in her. He has chosen you for himself and given you to his son Jesus, as he says, that they might have eternal life. Because Jesus gave his life for you, you are part of God's family, one of his own children. And because Jesus has risen from the dead, he continues to carry out his work in the world, partly through you. You have the amazing privilege of serving Jesus through your words and actions, representing him and those around you, representing him to those around you, your family, your friends, your neighbors, even in your enemies. Christmas, of course, is a time that we can either become consumed by the traditions of the season or slow down and meditate on the Lord whose coming we celebrate today. Maybe this Christmas is a time to dedicate or rededicate your life to serving Jesus in all aspects of your life. However, you may be saying to yourself at this very moment, I'm unfaithful, unworthy, undeserving, overburdened, inadequate. Brothers and sisters, take heart. Listen to these lyrics of the song, Come You Unfaithful by Michael Boggs. Come you unfaithful, come all you unworthy, come you with nothing to offer him. Come you unrighteous, come you undeserving. Rejoice, he came for you. Rejoice, he came for you. Rejoice, he came for you, Christ the Lord. Come, all you anxious, waiting and wanting. Come if your burdens are all you can bring. Weary from silence and questions without answers. Christ the Lord is for the broken. His strength is for the weak. His grace is for the sinner who hopes in lesser things. His arm is for the lost and lowly. His blood is for the lost. His mercy is ever reaching. His love is for us all. Come, all you prideful, boasting in your power. Come if you're trusting in the strength you bring. Come, self-sufficient, and you with all the answers. Rejoice, he came for you. Rejoice, he came for you. Rejoice, he came for you, Christ the Lord. May we meditate this Christmas not only on the miracle of the incarnation, but also the great miracle of redemption, and recognize the depths from which Jesus Christ can raise us to his glorious throne. Dear brothers and sisters, the final goal of Christ's coming is the ultimate reconciliation of God and man, when we shall see God's face as he is. To know the Lord now in our time requires a leaving behind, a pressing in, a patient waiting and listening. But because we belong to him, we need never worry about how God looks at us. Jesus, the Messiah, whose birth we celebrate this day, is our hope, our peace, and our forgiveness. His death, resurrection, and ascension has overcome sin, flesh, and the devil. Glory to God in the highest. Merry Christmas.